a few moments for silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who You are and the magnificent plan that You have set into motion. And we are included in it. We thank You for Your Word that lives and abides forever, which reveals those things that are just simply above us, and yet You give us the Holy Spirit to give us understanding so that we can make sense out of this world and have a purpose. We recognize these things all come from You. So we pray that You will open our hearts this morning to drink in full measure this portion of Your Word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been on the fundamental series now for our time, and the last block in that barrier is God's character. And God's character must be propitiated. That means it must be satisfied. And last Sunday, we went into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2 to look at God's design and the lengths that He will go to in order to prove to all creation and all creatures that He is just and that He is righteous. So we're going to go back there for a few moments before we continue. And our focus was on the three falls of Satan. And that's where we're going to pick it up with our visual. Long before God created man, He created angels, these super creatures. They are superior to us, at least for now. But thanks to Christ, that's just temporary. There will be a time in the not too distant future that when the church is gathered to Christ at the rapture and receive their resurrection bodies, then we will be superior to angels. We don't know how long the angelic creatures existed before Satan fell. Satan was the anointed cherub that covers. He was the highest of the creation at that time. He was a cherub. Since Satan's fall, God has created another rank of angel, which is the seraph. Seraphs have six wings. Cherubs have four wings. But during that period of time, the heavens and the earth were created, and it appears that the angels had access to the earth. And there was plant life and there was animal life there, but there was no men. There was no mankind. And then Satan fell and everything started to change. The reason it changed is because God is just and He is righteous, and He could not allow one of His creatures to fall without passing judgment on that creature. So when God passed judgment on Satan, we know that there had to be a trial, because in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, we have the sentence. He was sentenced to the lake of fire, which means he had to have been found guilty. And we can also conclude that Satan objected to this and impugned God's character, initially saying that there's no way that a loving, just, and righteous God can send His creatures to the lake of fire. After all, it was God that gave His creatures free will. And I would assume, I mean, we can deduce that Satan pointed his finger at God and said, "It's your fault. You're the one that gave me volition." Of course, we know that volition is not responsible for sin. We are responsible for sin, just as Satan was. It would have been very easy for God to have carried out the sentence at that time and sent Satan And one-third of the angelic creatures that went along with his rebellion and sentenced them, and not only were they sentenced, but carried out the sentence to the lake of fire. But instead, God decided to do something else. Now, before we get to the something else, which is us, we're going to find out what happened. There were some things that happened prior to this time. So we have the earth in a perfect state. Right here. Here's the earth in Genesis 1:1. Underneath this it says creation. We have to realize that God is perfect and everything that He does is perfect. And when He creates something, it is perfect. And what we will see is that God did not create the earth as some kind of blob that needed to be renovated. He doesn't have to do that. He has the power because He's omnipotent. He has omniscience. He knows all things. So when He created the earth, originally it was perfect. So we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And you can turn your Bibles, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because you may want to make some notations there. We have in the beginning, which was really not the beginning. It actually means in eternity past. Our minds can only get around this to a certain degree. I mean, when we start going back in history, back in time, we think there had to be a beginning somewhere. And there was a beginning to time. Here it is right here. Eternity past here is represented by the dotted line, and it would just go out into infinity here. But when God created the heavens and the earth, here you start time. So it was in eternity past, God created. Now that word, you want to underline that word. It's a very important word because the word there is bara. That's the Hebrew word. B-A-R-A, and it means out of nothing. Of course, God is the only one that can create something out of nothing. And every time that the word bara is used in the Bible, it is referencing God, because God is the only one that can take nothing and create something. And that's where the evolutionists start to go bonkers. They come up with the bizarre theories when it comes to making something out of nothing. Because they go back and they say, well, it started with a little cell. Or even some of them say that there were aliens from outer space that came and started a colony here on Earth. Well, where did the aliens come from? You have to start with nothing and have something, and that's what that word means. And the heavens, which is referring to the universe, the heavens. We know that there are three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the Earth. The second heaven is the celestial sphere with the galaxies and stars and so forth. And the third heaven is where God resides. He created all of this. And notice in verse 1 it says, and the earth. God is separating the earth here in the first verse of the Bible from the rest of the universe. Now you will have some astronomers, atheists, agnostics, and evolutionists try to say that we are just a speck in the ocean of the universe. And that's true, as far as size is concerned, but not as far as importance is concerned. God has separated the earth in this first verse because the earth actually has become the battleground for the angelic conflict. Now that might not mean anything to you as yet, but it will hopefully by the time we're through here. So there is a spotlight, a focus on the earth. After all, it is the earth that God Himself came and became man, the unique one, the God-man, that happened on earth. So earth takes center stage in the entire universe. Then we see verse 2, and this takes a little explanation. Your Bible translation says, and the earth became. But that is a poor translation. It should be translated, but the earth, and the earth And the earth was without form and void. That's what your translation says. But it should say, but the earth became. Because the Hebrew word there is a contrastive disjunctive. I don't know if any of you know what that means. It means it's a separation grammatically between verse 1 and verse 2. But there, something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And even if you don't know what a contrastive disjunctive is, you can just see, okay, why would the earth be without form and void? The Hebrew is tohu wa bohu. Why was it like that? If God is perfect and He created the earth perfect, which He did, why would it be a mess? What happened between verse 1 and verse 2? Something happened. Something caused the earth to become a waste and desolate. That's what tohu wa bohu means. So if we go back for just a moment to this, we'll see that the reason that the earth became tohu wa bohu in a state of chaos is because of Satan's fall. In fact, we see from other scriptures in Isaiah, we'll go here in just a minute, in Isaiah chapter 45, that the earth was not originally created tohu, a waste place or desolate. In fact, let's go there now. Go in your Bibles to there. We'll come back to verse 2 in this. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Now, there is a lot of resistance to what I'm teaching you here. They call it the gap theory. They say that that's just a theory, that there really is no gap between verse 1 and verse 2. But the grammatical structure of the Hebrew demands it, and even logic and common sense would demand that God does not have to create something and then remodel it in order to make it inhabitable. When God created the earth originally, it was inhabitable. It was perfect. And Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 is going to tell us that it was not created desolate, as we see in verse 2. So here's Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord, who created, and here we have that word again, bara, B-A-R-A, created out of nothing the heavens. Now, we start a parenthetical phrase here. This first phrase is just referencing the original creation. When God created the earth originally, now the author is going to expand on this idea, give us more information in this parenthesis. Then it says, He is God who formed the earth. This Hebrew word for formed is yatsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R, and it means to fashion out of pre-existing matter. What he's talking about now is the restoration of earth. You see, in verse 1 you have creation, verse 2 you have chaos, starting with verse 3 all the way to verse 31, you have the restoration of earth after it became tohu wa bohu. And so this is fashioning something out of existing matter. So essentially what happened is, when Satan fell, he was confined to planet earth, and what we're going to see is God just turned out the lights. First of all, there was a flood. The earth was covered with water, and God just removed all light, which also would contain heat. And there was an ice pack that went around planet Earth. And we don't know how long the earth was in this state. When someone asks you, how old do you think the earth is? That is a loaded question. I think it was about a couple of years ago, I was asked to do a series that I taught at this church called the Star Series over at another church where some young people were. And I got set up there, and there were as many parents there as there was youngsters. And right when I was about to start, I hadn't just started yet, one of the parents raised their hand. I said, yes. And they said, can you tell me how old the earth is? And I thought, well, if I start addressing this, it's going to get the focus off of what I'm going to be teaching. And it's a loaded question because it takes a lot of information to explain how old it is. So I just told her that I chose not to address that at this time and pressed on. That way, they were able to concentrate on the star series that I was giving. So, and people can get very emotional and heated about this issue. A lot of people will go to the mat. They will be ready to fight you tooth and nail over the fact that the Earth is 6,000 years old or thereabouts. And the thing of it is, my contention is no one really knows how old the Earth is because we don't know how long it was in a perfect state. We don't know how long it was in an imperfect state in chaos when God turned out the lights, as we'll see as we continue this study here. And the ice pack was on there. We don't know how long it stayed in that state. But we do know that in verse 3, God started to restore the earth to be inhabitable again, but this time for another creature. This time it was going to be for man. So He did restore it into a perfect condition, and He created two new creatures, Adam and Eve, Ish and Isha, and we don't know how long it was in that perfect state. But we also know that when Adam fell, when he sinned, it went back into an imperfect state again. And we are living in an imperfect state, as we will see. Can you imagine when God created the earth originally, and Adam and his wife were in the garden, they had perfect environment. They had perfect weather. The earth did not have thorns and thistles. Don't quote me on this, but I doubt that there were any mosquitoes then. Can't prove that, but if it was perfect, I don't think there would be flies and mosquitoes buzzing around. So when Adam fell, not only did he pass judgment on, first of all, Satan, then the woman, and then the man, he also passed judgment on the earth itself. And the earth is under a curse at this time and won't be lifted until Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to Isaiah 45. For thus says the Lord who created out of nothing the heavens, in the parenthesis, He is God who formed and fashioned the earth out of existing material. Now that's referring to the restoration of the earth in Genesis 3 through 31. And made it, and then we have another Hebrew word, asah, A-S-A-H, means to manufacture out of existing material. Now look at this phrase, and I want you to underline it in your Bible. He established it, stabilized it, and did not create it. Now look at that word, bara. That means the original creation. He did not create it a waste place, tohu. Same exact word that you see in Genesis chapter 2. In your Bible it says, and the earth was without form. That is tohu right there, and void. Bohu. Tohu wa bohu. And this is saying He did not create it. Now, how do we know that we're talking about the original creation is because of the word bara. He originally created the earth out of nothing, and this says, using the same word, He did not create it tohu, meaning void or desolate. He did not create it a waste place, but formed it, yatsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R, sculpted topography, to be inhabited. So He originally created the earth to be inhabited. Who inhabited the earth? It was the angels. There was also plant life, and there was also animal life. So He created it to be inhabited. Then He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Who else could do such a thing? So for those who would allege that there is no gap between verse 1 and 2 and call it nothing more than a theory, then they're going to have to explain Isaiah 45, verse 18, that says He did not create it, bara, originally, tohu, meaning void. Now let's go back to verse 2. But a contrastive disjunction there that separates verse 1 and 2. The earth became Hayah, which means became rather than was, formless, tohu, and void, and darkness. Darkness means that there was no electromagnetic radiation. There was no heat. When God turned out the lights, earth became nothing but an ice pack. We can go to other scriptures to see, as we go here, we'll see it even in verse 2, in the very next phrase. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. The deep, the Hebrew word is tehom, and that is T-E-H-O-M, and it means raging waters. It means exceedingly deep waters. So apparently when Satan fell, God confined him to earth, the earth was covered with water, then God turned out the lights and it froze and it was an ice pack. And even today, geologists and scientists will speak of the ice age. And the earth itself demonstrates, is a picture of what happened then. There was tremendous chaos. I'm not going to go into it that deep today, but remember I gave you quotes last Sunday of different theologians and scientists that have different views on how the earth became the way it is. You can go to certain stratas in the earth, you can see the rocks, sometimes in the face of a cliff, and you see some of the stratas going vertical, some horizontal, some on a 45, and all different angles. There was tremendous tumult there. There was an upheaval. There was tremendous earthquakes. This is what happened to the earth when God turned the lights out, covered it with water, and then they froze. So the Spirit of God, this would be God the Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the waters. Do you see what's happening here? Here we have verse 2, and it's describing the earth in a state of chaos, and it's talking about waters. It talks about the deep, and it talks about the waters. Here is mayim, which would be melted waters. You see that I-M is in the plural there. And when the Holy Spirit was moving over the waters, that word moving is rakaph, R-A-C-H-A-P-H, and it means to brood, to incubate, or to radiate heat. So it was, once the earth, let's go back over here for a moment. Once the earth went into this chaotic state, and there was no light, and I have there no pointer. There it is. When it was in this state right here, Satan is confined here in a state of chaos. This is Isaiah 45:18. You have this ice pack around there, and we don't know how long the earth was in that state. And I had people ask me, "Well, what happened to the angels there? Satan and the third of the angels, what happened to them? Did they die?" No, you don't kill. Angels don't die. It's just that they were confined. And then someone asked me, what was it like? I said, just shut your eyes. Everybody, shut their eyes. It was like that. Now, I don't know how long, and see, angels are creatures of light. I don't want to go too far down this rabbit trail of speculation. I don't know if God turned off their light, too. I'm not sure. I know that they're light creatures. They're creatures of light, their body. So we don't know how long they were in that state. But this is a good reference point for a spiritually dead person. They are in darkness. Their soul is darkened. And it's always the love of God and His justice and righteousness that works in order to move towards being an aid to those who have no hope. These angels had no hope. God had turned off the light. They were... Some scientists say this ice pack in areas were thousands of feet deep. So the Holy Spirit moved. He incubated. He radiated heat. God the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Shekinah glory. Do y'all remember what the Shekinah glory is? Some of you do. That was a visible manifestation of God. Sometimes it was in a cloud during the day, in a fire by night, and it can radiate heat. So this is what we had in verse 2. We have chaos. We don't know how long that occurred, but eventually we go to verse 3, and we start the restoration. The restoration starts with light, and it appears that the earth started to revolve. Now, so many things come to my mind. I don't know how much to filter out and how much to give you. But when you're talking about this light, you need to understand it was not the sun. The sun hadn't been created yet. So where did the light come from? Where did the heat come from? See, this is where people will try to hang you up and trick you when it comes to the Bible. They'll say, you say that you believe the Word of God is perfect, inerrant, and it is God's revelation to us, and you say yes. They say, okay, well, what happens in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 3, and then there was light. Where did that light come from? The sun hadn't even been created yet. Well, what are you going to do with that? It tells you in verse 2, the light came from the Holy Spirit. You see, in the eternal state, if you go all the way to Revelation 21, don't go there right now. You can reference Revelation 21. And in the eternal state, there's not going to be any darkness at all. How about that? You won't have to sleep. Your bodies are resurrected. They don't need sleep. And the light is going to be continual light like outside today. We have a beautiful day. The sun is out, no clouds. But the light is not going to come from the sun. It's going to come from Jesus Christ Himself. He can light up the whole universe. And the reason I'm telling you that is that this substantiates the fact, if it's possible in the future, it's also possible in the past that the Holy Spirit could radiate light and heat and start the restoration of the earth. Go back over here for a moment. So let's look at this again. But the earth became formless and void. That means desolate and empty. Empty meaning it was not inhabitable. Now, so many things happened during this time. What happened to the plants and the animals that were on earth prior to the time God restored the earth? Well, many think this is the time that the dinosaurs were on Earth and plant life. And in the fossil records, we have these. In fact, not only in fossil records, they actually dig up some of these creatures because we still have patches of the Earth that is covered with ice. North and South Pole, and you have the big glaciers and so forth, and they go in and they find these creatures. I understand some museum they just found one of these creatures still had his skin on, and I studied even in high school about these creatures, and it says that they found that they still had fodder in their teeth. They could tell what they were eating and what was inside their stomach, because whatever happened fast, like instantly. It wasn't a long process where these animals' bodies degenerated and would deteriorate. It happened fast. So evidently, when you turn off all light, when there is nothing but darkness, there is no heat, and there's water surrounding the earth, it probably just froze very quickly. So here's what happened. You have original creation that was perfect. Then, this is, by the way, I didn't put this here, but this would be Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Then you have disorder. After Satan's fall, this would be Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth became tohu wabohu, desolate and empty. Then you have disorder becoming perfect again in the restoration, which is Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through 31. Perfect. But God created another creature, and what did He do? He fell, and therefore, you see the pattern here? When Satan fell, it went to disorder. It was restored. And when man fell, it went into disorder again. And it will stay that way until Jesus Christ returns in the millennium, there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. He will literally return to planet Earth. He will literally touch the Mount of Olives. It will split. So many things are going to happen, and He will rule for 1,000 years. Jerusalem will be the capital of planet Earth, and Jesus Christ will reign, and there may be some in this very room, I'm sure there will be, that will be reigning with Him. I hope that everyone in this room is going to be part of that number that Christ brings back with Him. In other words, we're raptured, we're taken up prior to the tribulation, and then comes back with Him. In other words, I'm saying, I hope all of you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are going to share those fallen angels' destiny in the lake of fire. It wasn't created for us, but if you reject the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, then you will share eternity with these fallen angels in the lake of fire. So let's go back to the first one again. So here we have planet Earth in chaos. Once it started to be restored, then you have Satan again having access into the third heaven. We know that because in other scriptures we have Satan going into the third heaven and accusing believers. So he has to have access here. And he has access to the third heaven and the second heaven and to earth. And we have the earth now restored. Now, between this green earth here and this red earth here is a huge span of time. It goes from the time that God restored planet Earth and created Adam and Eve all the way through human history after Christ comes, is incarnate, went to the cross and died and was resurrected right on through the church age. The church is raptured. The church is taken up into heaven. The tribulation begins, the 7 years of the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, we have the second fall of Satan. Now, last Sunday, I got discombobulated over my own visual here. You see, this MD means the middle of the tribulation. When I made this quite a while back, I was for some reason really emphasizing the midpoint of the tribulation. So last Sunday I said that Satan's second fall is going to occur at the midpoint of the tribulation, which is not right. I don't even have it. See, he's going to come over here at the end of the tribulation. Because in the middle part of the tribulation, when things are really going to get sticky, this is when Satan is going to go into the temple. There will be a third temple in Israel, and he will go into it and proclaim himself God. That's called the abomination of desolation that's prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And he's going to demand that the whole earth worship him as God. There will be a mark. You all know the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy or sell. And all that. This is called the time of the great tribulation of Jacob's trouble. So he's still active on earth until the end of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, if this was a movie, I don't mean to be minimizing or blasphemous and calling God's plan, this whole scheme of things, a movie, but if it was, it would be tremendous. You would be sitting on the edge of your seat because it would appear that Satan is going to win. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by its enemies. You're going to have all nations gather around her, and it looks like she's about to go under for the last time when Jesus Christ is going to return. We are going to return with Him because we'll already be in heaven. We've already gone through the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to return, and He is going to set things right. Did you notice in my prayer this morning, the offertory prayer, I said we can't wait for Him to come again. Jesus is coming again. He's coming two more times. He's going to come back and take all of us believers with Him back to heaven. Then we're going to be evaluated to see who gets decorations and rewards and who does not. And while that's going on, the worst time of history that there ever was or ever will be will take place during that 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. So if you think things are bad now, and I think most of us do, they're going to get worse. They're going to get much worse. They're going to get incomprehensible worse to us. I mean, it's incomprehensible to us because we're not going to be here. God is going to save us from that horrible time of the tribulation. But when it gets to where it looks like Satan is going to win this conflict, do you understand? When I say conflict, do you understand what I'm saying? The reason that God created Adam and the woman was to demonstrate that He was just and righteous in sending Satan to the lake of fire. And we are descendants of Adam and Eve. So, He is going to demonstrate that His justice and righteousness and love are satisfied, propitiated. That's what we're talking about, is God's propitiation. He has to be, He's demonstrating to everyone that we are going to be satisfied. So when He returns, He is going to, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, that actually is verse 19 describes Him coming back. Verse 20 is going to be the lake of fire. But I got diverted here. The second fall of Satan is in Isaiah 14:12, Ezekiel 28:16. I have these here. He's going to come down and Jesus Christ is going to return, and when He returns, He's going to send an angel. This is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And this angel is going to lock Satan up in the abyss, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. Now, why is this happening? Why is this going to come about? It's because in this last, from here to here, the last 1,000 years of human history, Jesus Christ is going to be ruling, and He's going to have believers, church-age believers in resurrection bodies that are going to be ruling with Him. And you're going to have the Old Testament believers at that time are going to be ruling on David's throne, earthly here. And during that period of time, you're going to have Satan, boop, he's locked up in the bottomless pit, the abyss. Why is that? It's because God is demonstrating that even in a perfect environment, even with Satan locked up, He's not deceiving the nations. That's what He's doing now. I read a scripture this morning. It was talking about that's one of the things that Satan does is deceive the nations. I was sitting there thinking about all that's been going on the last week in our own country. And I'm thinking, why? How can this happen? And why do people put up with it? It's like they're brain dead or something. And I read that scripture. It says that Satan is deceiving the nations. If there is ever a nation that has been deceived, it's us. Great deception there. But in the millennium, that's not going to take place. He's locked up. No deception. And even during this millennial period, guess what's going to happen? See, the millennial period is going to start with nothing but believers. Because when Jesus Christ returns at the second, it's called the second advent, all unbelievers are going to experience what is known as the baptism of fire. Baptism means identified with. They're going to be identified with fire. They're going to be tossed off planet Earth down in a holding place in Sheol or Hades that's called torment. And they are going to be awaiting their final judgment, which is going to take place at the end of the millennium here. It's the great white throne. They're going to be judged then. And so here you have no deception from Satan. It's going to start with nothing but believers, because all unbelievers are going to be removed from planet Earth. And even under perfect environment, where there's nothing but believers, and Satan is locked up, guess what man is going to do? He's going to rebel against God. He's going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So much that by the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a revolution called the Gog Revolution. This is what this little blurb here is this star. This looks like an explosion here. That's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. Now, the Bible mentions two. Don't get mixed up, because the Bible mentions two of these revolutions, the Gog and Magog revolution. And you find it in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. That takes place during the tribulation. But there's going to be another rebellion at the end of human history. What's going to happen is, even with perfect environment, starting out with nothing but believers and Satan locked up, man is going to use his volition to go against God. And by the time you get to the end of the 1,000 years, there are going to be untold millions of unbelievers who are going to join with Satan, because it says that Satan is going to be loosed at the end, at the very end of the millennium, and foment this revolution. Unbelievers are going to join him. And it just says that they're going to be removed by Christ. All he has to do is speak it and they're toast. Then will come the, after the end of human history here, after this revolution, all those unbelievers in torments. Every unbeliever from every dispensation, from Adam on to us, and however far we go into the future, are going to be locked up in torment. You can go to Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man. That is not a parable. That is an accurate account describing a compartment of Hades, Sheol in the Hebrew, where all unbelievers are locked up. It's got to be a big place. They all are going to be resurrected. It's called the second death. And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 and following. And they're going to be judged according to their works, not their sins. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for their sins. They're there standing on their own works. You see, this is that not a newsflash? I mean, if you understand that, you know more than, I don't know what the percent would be, maybe 90% of the people on earth. Because Satan's biggest lie is that you go to hell for your sins. And somehow your good deeds and your sins are going to be weighed out, and however that flashes out, it will determine whether you're going to hell or heaven. And that's a pit, a lie right out of the pit of hell. It is not true, because Jesus Christ paid for the sins of everyone on planet Earth. That's the doctrine of unlimited atonement, which we'll get to if I ever get past this. All of this has to do with propitiation. God being satisfied. And when you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says that He, Jesus Christ, is not only the propitiation, the mercy seat, the satisfaction for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we get here, whether we're going to be at the great white throne and witness this or not, I don't know. I can't tell from what the Bible says. Some people may want to be there. I personally do not. That is going to be the most horrible thing you can imagine. All these untold billions of people who have rejected the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And the reason that they're there is because they bought into the lie of religion. Religion says that, well, it's up to you. It's your works that will determine your eternal destiny. Now, some will sugarcoat it a little bit and say, well, yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but you also have to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever it may be. And the very thing that they were depending on in order to go to heaven is going to be what they're indicted for. Do you understand that? They're judged according to their works. They think that they can stand on their own merits and go to heaven. And God says that our works are as filthy rags in Isaiah 64, 6. We cannot stand before God in our own righteousness. The only way that we can stand before God is to believe in Jesus Christ, accept His atoning work for us. And when we do that, God imputes His own righteousness to us. And so these people are going to be shocked. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and the books are going to be opened. What are the books? It's all the books where all the records of good deeds are. I'm sure that heaven is computerized. Computers are probably Heaven probably has a system that's so superior to ours that computers look like chiseling out of stone somehow. Well, how are the records are kept? Every good work that every person has ever done is recorded. So you can't stand before Jesus Christ and say, "Well, now wait a minute. You may not remember that time. It might not be recorded about the time I helped the old lady across the street. I was nice to my neighbor. I took them some food when they were destitute. I don't even like him, but I did it anyway." All this, see? You can't say that it's not recorded, because in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 and following, it talks about the books were opened, the books of good works. That's what that is. But the book that matters is the book of life. And if your name is blotted out of the book of life, if you die not believing in Jesus Christ, your name is blotted out of that book. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, it is recorded in the Lamb's book of life. This is scary stuff. I hope if there's anyone here that hasn't believed in Jesus Christ, I hope you are scared out of your gourd. I hope that you realize that your eternal destiny is going to be in the lake of fire, where there is darkness and there is gnashing of teeth. And it's just horrible. So at this point, Satan rebels and he is cast into the lake of fire. This is the third fall of Satan. Over here, when he fell, God could have said, "Okay, right into the lake of fire." He would have been just and righteous in doing this. But instead, this whole panorama of history, us included, is a demonstration that God is just and righteous. The worst thing that you can do is impugn His character. And when you reject the gospel, you are impugning His character. You're essentially saying, you didn't have to send your Son to the cross, because people can make it on their own merit, on their own effort. Which brings us to where I was going to begin today. I'm always fighting time, it seems like. But I won't fight time forever. I don't know how time is going to function after we pass this veil of tears, but I won't be facing it then. I'll just introduce this to you because I'm nearly out of time. The word is reconciliation. We've been all this time looking at the barrier between God and man. The last barrier is God's character. God's character must be propitiated. It must be satisfied. He's the one that did the work. God is just in justifying us because of the cross. Because Jesus Christ voluntarily took your sins and my sins, the sins of all mankind, on Himself on the cross, and they were judged there. That is what satisfies the justice and righteousness of God. So anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, they recognize that He is the Son of God, and that He went to the cross for your sins, and that He died and He was resurrected. See, God would not have resurrected Christ had He not accepted that atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now, we can be reconciled to God. How? Faith alone in Christ alone. Accept the gospel message. People want to say, "Oh, well, that's too easy. That's simplistic." You know what? It is simple, but that doesn't mean it was easy for God to accomplish. Anytime God is working with man and man's volition is operable, which it is today, it's functioning, it's a hard nut to crack, because man is a nut. He's hard-headed, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and all the rest. Reconciliation. I'm already out of time. Does it seem like it's out of time? Well, what I'm going to do next time, I think I'll hit this propitiation a few verses, a lick or two, and then go on with reconciliation. Because all of this that we've seen in this three falls of Satan, all the things that in God's plan is working to the point to where we can be reconciled to God. And when we are reconciled to God, it brings glory to Him because it's all about Him. It's not about us. We are like those angelic creatures stuck on planet Earth when the lights were turned out and the Earth was covered in an ice pack. What could they do? How long did they wait like that? Until the Holy Spirit came and there was light. The Earth started to spin again. God is the life giver. It's so easy for us to get in our own individual lives like we're living in a cocoon, and the issues around us can seem to be so important. They can just seem to be overwhelming. And when you watch the news and you watch the things going on in your own circumstances, you can be undone if you don't see the big picture. Now, if God can bring all this about that I showed you, that He can create the earth out of nothing, and then He can cause chaos to be on the earth because of the fall of one of His creatures, and He can restore it again, and then He can create another creature that has something in common with the angels that are very important. That's volition. You have volition. Angels have volition. He's doing all this to demonstrate that He is just and righteous. This brings glory to Him. If He can do all of this, can He handle your problems? Can He take care of your bank account? It doesn't matter what happens to this country, folks. God is still on the throne. You are still royal family as a believer in Jesus Christ. Nothing can befall you that He does not allow. And this means we have great opportunity because people are searching right now. They're searching for answers. They are afraid. And we have the solution. The solution is not more government bailout. The solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful God, don't we? We have a God that can take sinful creatures and reconcile them through the blood of Jesus Christ, His spiritual death. I have to stop. I could just keep going, but we've got to draw a line in the sand here. We'll pick this up next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that You've given us to see a glimpse of Your might and Your majesty and Your glory and what You can do and what You have done and what You are going to do. It's no secret. Help us to meditate upon these things and have that great hope, that confidence that Jesus Christ is going to return to take us to glory. Then we're going to return and rule with Him on planet Earth. Everything depends on who and what He is. Help us to understand how important it is that we know and tell others that we have a perfect and mighty God that is propitiated. He's satisfied with His uniquely born Son. And faith in Him brings eternal salvation, eternal life. We thank You for all of this. Help us to meditate upon these things so that they become more real than the circumstances around us. We pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.